Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies here in 2 Thessalonians, and we are in, again, the second chapter. And no, we don't have time for a second song. Okay. Good morning, everybody, and I want to continue our studies here in the 13th verse. And we've been parked here for a few weeks, but there's a lot to go over. You know, as I've said before, you know, when you're preaching the gospel and studying the Word of God, sometimes if you slow down, you'll actually find more than if you speed up, okay? And so, you know, the Word of God's just written that way. It's dynamic. It's eternal. We see the hand of our Lord in it because it's a representation of our Lord himself. Jesus Christ, after all, in the book of John, the first chapter, is called the Word. And so, how does God express himself to us in this age? He expresses himself to us in this age in his word. Now, I could have used the term through his word, but it's actually in his word. This is the expression of the Lord, therefore it is the Lord. Okay? And so, you know, there's been more times than I can count where I've had something going on in my life. I've had some kind of contradiction in my mind concerning a portion of scripture. I wrote about it in the bulletin today. You know, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19 threw me for a loop at one point in time. I mean, I was in a bad place. You know, I had trusted Christ as my Savior. The Lord had hit me like a ton of bricks the second he saved me. So, I mean, I was, I had the Lord pegged dead to rights. You know, I knew exactly who he was, exactly that he was my Savior. I was excited as can be about it, wanted nothing to do, nothing more. Than to talk about it and to let others know the truth that I've discovered. And the Lord just laid upon me a super strong impression the moment I was saved of himself. And, you know, I think that he does that for men that are called to preach. So I'm going to put it in the modern term, get their ass in gear, get their butt in gear concerning the studying and growing and that kind of thing, because he's called you into a job and it's time to train for the job, you know. So when I was first saved, I didn't know the Lord was laying that on me so hard because he was, you know, calling me into the training period for the ministry that he called me into, being the man of God, pastor of this church. But he did, and so I was very excited about it, very convicted. And then I was dating this gal at the time, and I'll refrain from using her name. Nice gal. Electrolyte water, guys. So, all right, my weird yellow juice. So. It's not great. It's not Sunny D. my wife says that she found a gal at the gym that drinks a jug of Sunny D every day at the gym. A guy? Oh, big fat guy? Nice. Okay, good for him. Okay. That's respectable. At least he's doing what he loves, all right? Okay. I'm just repeating what my wife said, okay? None of this is coming from me, all right? So I'm a nicer person than she is. Mommy says bad words too, according to my son also. So, all right, you heard it here first, folks. All right. Well, she's dying of kidney failure anyway, so yeah. Now her face is red. It's because I love you, honey. Okay, we have to have some comic relief around here. All right, so by the way, for all those who don't know, this is my wife I'm talking about. All right. I love my wife very much, don't get me wrong. We're a household of comics sometimes. Okay, so when I was first saved, I had this, you know, strong impression of the Lord put upon me. And I was dating this gal, and she had gone, grew up in a Lutheran church, and, you know, wasn't going to church at the time, but clearly some of this stuff stuck with her. And she, you know, I told her about, you know, salvation by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, and how I was so excited about it, because I knew that it wasn't by works of righteousness, which I've done. My Lord, you know, I saw who Christ was. I said, aha, here he is. Okay. He died for my sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. I don't have to do anything. I walk into this full and free, and he did it for me for an eternal relationship with him. I just over the moon about it. Still am. And so, you know, she sat down. She listened to some of Pastor Andre's tapes with me. And then she hit me with this. She says, well, what about faith without works is dead? And I went back to James, and I read that portion of James, and I'll read it to you right now. It's in the bulletin here. Well, I'm going to turn, I might have to add something to this. So if you guys want to go to James, let's just read this while we're going this direction. And this is going to tie into our studies in 2 Thessalonians. I think. All right. Book of James. James is writing to Jews, okay? This book was not written to Christians, okay? And so, you listen to the biblical commentators of the world and the theologians of the world, and they'll say it's written to Christian Jews. It's not, okay? It's written to Jews of the diaspora. And so, you know, well, let me see if I can find the verse here. Okay. It's pretty obvious if you read verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, why were the 12 tribes scattered abroad? Why, in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Why did our Lord walk the grounds of the temple with the disciples and tell them, basically in a short period of time, there shall be left not one stone standing upon another here. They shall all be cast down. Of course, you know, they were like, well, there's no possible way that could happen, you know. The stones were the size of 2 school buses. I mean, if you want to look at the engineering marvel of the basic foundation stones of the temple, we would have a hard time moving stones that large, which were, you know, hundreds and hundreds of tons, okay? But they did, and the Romans tore it all down when they invaded Rome. So the reason why they were scattered abroad was really because of unbelief, okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ was who? Who did John the Baptist declare him to be? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, right? Okay, so Jew and Gentile. So our Lord came to fulfill all righteousness. Because remember, he said, we repeat this all the time, and it bears repeating. I've not come to destroy, I've come to do what? Fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. Now, was he implying that it was going to be fulfilled by the nation of Israel or by the Gentiles? No. He was implying it according to his own personal service. He was born into the world as a man, though he be God. Remember, the virgin birth had a significant meaning. It wasn't just for show. It wasn't just for the Catholic Church's purpose to worship the Virgin Mary as if she's a god, which is what they do, you know. The Virgin Mary was chosen no differently than you and I were chosen in salvation. She was just a vessel that was of use to the Lord, okay? No different than Paul, no different than James, no different than Moses. If we were alive in those very same times, it could have been Apostle Oscar, you know, Apostle Andrew, the Virgin Emily, okay? There's nothing within us that is particularly concerning to our Lord because our Lord's not a respecter of persons. So there's not a single person in the world that's born into the world that has a higher, how should I put it, level of meritocracy concerning the Lord and his relationship with us, all right? We're all born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. We're all born in the very same state. We're all the same lot, okay? So our Lord was born via the Virgin Mary. Why does he have to be a virgin born? Otherwise, he'd be related to Adam. The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood, okay? And I've given it to you as an atonement upon the altar. So the blood of Christ was meant to atone for sin. If he was related to Adam, he couldn't possibly be our Redeemer. He couldn't make that atonement because he would have the blood of Adam, and the blood of Adam was corrupt because of the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's because of the blood of Adam that we're born into the world, dead in trespasses and in sin, you know, with a sin nature. Okay? So our Lord, via the virgin birth, could be fully God and fully man, yet without sin. All right? So he had no capacity to sin within him. Now, in the fact that he had no capacity to sin within him, he applied himself to the law. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And this was confirmed by the examination of the Jews, the Romans, and the Herodians. And the final result was, you know, Pontius Pilate said, I washed my hands of this man. He didn't know what to do with him. They couldn't pin, they couldn't accuse him of doing anything wrong. So he said, you know, to the Jews, what shall I do with this man, your king? And they said, aha, we've got it. We'll frame him. This man accuses himself of being higher than Caesar because he says he's the king, okay? And so, you know, Pontius Pilate says, fine, fine, fine. We don't want a usurper on our hands here, even though I don't think this guy's going to do a damn thing to affect the Roman emperor. Let's just crucify him. Any reason possible to put him on the cross, okay? But our Lord said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And he told Pilate, you know, if he needed to, he'd call legions of angels right now to destroy everybody in this whole place. You know? But what did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he found himself on the cross. So it was not possible, okay, that he should be spared death. He died for you and he died for me. He gave of himself that we might have salvation, and that eternally. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses you and I from all sin. Now, and I took hold of this, and I couldn't let it go. It was the sweetest thing I've ever tasted in my life. It still is. But my girlfriend at the time had, you know, threw me for a loop because, you know, I could not make heads or tail of this portion of Scripture. And what I realized is now I know I didn't have enough light in me to understand the book of James. Now, we have to understand the Lord's relationship with the Jews, okay? The Jews were under a covenant of law, right? Right? The Gentiles were never under a covenant of law, though we put ourselves under law all the time. And so the writer to the, you know, James, writing to his brethren that were scattered abroad, the Jews of the diaspora, was to change their mind to make a comparison of the Christian faith to the Jewish faith. Now, which one stands correct? Okay? Well, when you scrutinize the two faiths, well, we understand through the Scriptures, chapter and verse, that first of all, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. And if there was a law given that could have taken away sin, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the problem with the law is who? Us. Okay? Humanity. So very obviously, God is a God of perfection. That which misses the mark is condemned by God. That's what, you know, sin is, hamartia in the Greek. So all sins condemned by God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Lord is above sin and cannot abide the presence of sin. Well, if we take all those things and put them together, a solution or a covering for sin has to be made. And Christ and his precious blood was that covering. Okay? And so, if I take the Jewish faith or the devout Christian's faith, who's very legalistic and always onward and upward and progressive sanctification and all that blah, 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 and we say, okay, let's compare your faith and your works to my faith and my works. Can faith alone save? Well, how are we justified? By grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. But the Jews were all involved in works. They wanted to see the works. Okay? So what kind of works do we do? Well, what is the work of the church? The Great Commission is go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Who are we indwelled by? We're indwelled by the Godhead. Read that over in John chapter 14. Okay? So we are people of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is this: herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins, right? So is that not going to evoke some kind of reaction in us? Did I not want those around me, as I described, to understand the same love of Christ that I understood in salvation after I was saved? Yes. What are those called? Those are called works of faith. So what kind of works was James involved in? James was involved in the preaching of the gospel that, first of all, his Jewish brethren might believe and be saved, change their mind, be reconciled unto God completely, as we are, and that all those who might hear the gospel might hear it and be saved as well. So he was called unto good works. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your spot here, then we'll read James. I want to read Ephesians first. This one was another sticking point for me when I was a young Christian. if I can ever get there. I'm flipping right over Ephesians. Here we go. Okay? Very familiar portion of Scripture to us, as it should be. So Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who were what? Okay, what does quickened mean? It means made alive. All right? When were we made alive? We were made alive when we the moment that the Spirit of God blessed the truth of the Word of God to our heart and to our mind, and we received it and made it our own, and we became believers in Jesus Christ, people of the faith, children of God. Okay? All right? So at that point in time, we were quickened or made alive. We were made a new creation in Christ Jesus. What was dead spiritually was now alive. A miracle has taken place. That's what happened. So, we were born into the world, how? Dead. Why? Because Adam died when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And 1 Corinthians, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we read, in Adam all what? All die. So that in Christ all might be made alive. It's structured that way so that we understand that God's balance must be weighted equally. If he counts all men to be dead in Adam, by federal headship, this is the idea that we're talking about here, he can count all men to be alive in Christ. Because after all, how many sins did Christ die for? All of them. Okay? So, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Well, was not Satan a bird in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew? Yeah. He swooped down and scooped up the wayside seed, so that it wouldn't germinate and create a believer in Jesus Christ. And he also lodged in the uppermost branches of the mustard plant. That mustard tree represents the church. And now, where does Satan ply his trade? In the uppermost branches of religiosity. Okay. And so, you want to know what the work of the devil is? It's not like the old Flip Wilson skit, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's pretty funny. That idea is still very much alive, folks. It may be an old skit, but it's very much alive. Okay, the devil plies his trade in the realm of religion, a way which seemeth right unto a man. Think about it. You're born into the world dead in trespasses and sin because of the lie of the devil and Adam eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what do you do naturally? Naturally, you sin. Okay, so if the devil's the unholy god of this world and he's the great counterfeiter of the faith, the genuine faith, he has a counterfeit for everything that God has. So the devil has his church. Why do you suppose that John over in Revelation and over in 1st and 2nd John calls the Jewish synagogue the synagogue of Satan? They weren't Satanists like we see them now. You know, we see these, you know, documentaries and TV shows on Netflix and stuff like that with the Satanist guys in the splash zone, apparently. Splash some water in my soup. So we see, you know, the Satanists have a pentagram on the wall and with a goat in the middle, you know, the pentagram. And they've, you know, covered in piercings, got weird hair. They, you know, hail Satan and all this kind of weird stuff in a weird voice. All that. I make it sound really glamorous, huh? What are they doing? Is it a religion to them? Sure, I guess. But they're just looking for attention, okay? Like so many of the religions of the world, they're just looking for attention. I don't even take these Satanists seriously. I find it to be the most minor of all the false religions, okay? You know, we went to, this is probably something a Christian preacher shouldn't say, but we went to Zach Bagans' haunted house in Las Vegas, and he's got all these weird cursed things in it and stuff like that, and we went into one room, and the Satanist guy put a sword down his throat and hanging like fish hooks in his eyes and all the circus freak stuff, you know. So, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, I guess, guys. But, you know, he was just doing it for a show, okay? You know, hail Satan. I mean, come on, okay? Whatever. What really is of Satan is that which counterfeits the realm of the truth, okay? Show me chapter and verse where our Lord said that we're justified by the works of the law. Now, don't get me mistaken. Somebody can go back to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and say our Lord said that. But you have to understand to whom our Lord was ministering and under what covenant our Lord was ministering. He was ministering to the Jews, who were under a covenant of law at the time because Christ was not yet crucified. So, again, we've been going through all this stuff in the book of Romans pretty repetitively. So, what was the covenant of law for? The covenant of law was for condemnation because what? The law is a ministry of condemnation and death. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So it showed us what we are as a diagnostic, that we might come to Christ for salvation. So when the Jew came up to our Lord and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" What did he say? He said, "Keep the law." And so he would go down a little bit deeper. "Well, you know, I've kept all, you know, the basic law. What do I lack?" "Well, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then you can take up your cross and follow me." Of course, he was rich and covetous, didn't want to give anything away. You know, rich young ruler. Probably Paul or Saul of Tarsus on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. Okay. So he went down to his house condemned because the law did its job. All right. So the law never saved a single soul. If there was a law given, again, if there was a law given that which could have given life, verily, as we read in the scripture, righteousness should have been by the law, but it's not. We have righteousness because of the person and work of Christ. Okay? And so, this is the way we were born into the world, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the lie of the devil that says you can be like God by what you do. That's what was promised in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience, that's everybody born in the world that has not been saved, among whom also we had our manner of life, conversation, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of disobedience, the disobedience, as we read here in verse 2, same word in the Greek, even though we read wrath here, even as everybody else, or even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy, God's mercy is an extension of his grace, with his great love wherewith he loved us. The reason why he's a God of grace is because he loved us first. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together, how? Jointly with Christ. By what? Grace. Grace, 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 grace. Okay? I say it a lot because I want you to think of it a lot. This word, I'm going to tell you this. If you never grow in grace, you'll never truly know anything about the Word of God. That's why we pray that we might grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does it mean to grow in grace? To grow in grace is to understand that grace is the foundation for our relationship with our Lord. It's the basis by which all the things that we've received from our Lord in salvation have occurred. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. If we're sinners, do we deserve to be in God's good graces and his favor? Do we know? What do we deserve? I deserve hell. But yet I have salvation. I have heaven. I have the presence of my Lord. I have a joint inheritance with my Lord Jesus Christ that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for me and kept by the power of God. And the power of Satan, the world, my girlfriend at the time, can't do a damn thing about it. Because my Lord's more powerful than all those things. So, verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith is not of yourselves, that the faith is a gift of God. That's pretty fantastic. You know, from our perspective, we express the faith, but from God's perspective, he gave it to us as a gift. Not of works, lest what? Lest we have something to brag about. For we are his, and this is what I was going to get to here, but we had to read all that first. For we are his workmanship. Okay? So we are the product of his labor. That's what he's saying here. What was the labor of the Lord? He fulfilled the law in all righteousness in our behalf, and we are counted to be accepted in the beloved based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our own. So when God looks at you and me, he's not seeing the sinner Eric Griffin or Emily Griffin or Andrew Cater or whoever it may be. He's seeing the perfect, righteous, spotless, holy Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Okay? So God's saying that you have an equivalency with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, not by works. Okay? Now, does that make you super special? Well, to God it does. But as concerning the world, are we better than they, the unsaved believers or unsaved people of the world? No. In no wise. We have the same sin nature until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when we see him, then we're going to be like him. So we haven't received that which is promised yet, but we have it. Okay? God can't lie. So for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Ah, good works. Uh-oh. We just get done explaining what grace is and how we have all this stuff as a free gift from God. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done all this stuff. Oh, but then we got to go to work.
There's an answer.
We've got a contradiction on our hands, folks. Okay? No, we don't. We have a lack of understanding on our hands. All right? Created unto good works. Tell me this. Who are we as believers in Jesus Christ? Are we who are we children of? Children of God, right? When you have a child, do you tell that child to go out of the house and go away because I don't want to see you again? No, because you love your child and you want them near to you, right? You know, what we have, you know, our kids turn 18 and we say, get the hell out of the house or whatever, you know, go live your life. We want them to grow up so they can be self-sustaining in the world. But do we never want to see them again? No, we want to see them frequently because they're our children. We love them, right? Okay. So if that's true and God deals with us as with his children, because we're the children of God, male or female, you know, sons and daughters of God, do you suppose God desires our presence? Why did God create Adam and Eve? What did he do daily with them? He walked with them in the cool of the day in the garden and had fellowship with them one with another. He desires the same with us. Now, he does through his word, but God desires our presence. So do you suppose since God desires our presence, that once we're saved, he would immediately snap his fingers and cause us to appear in his presence for the ceaseless ages of eternity for his own purposes? Would that make sense? That's what God desires after all. You know, just like we desire the presence of our children because we love them. But he's got a job for us to do. Okay? What are we? We're soldiers in the world waging the good fight, waging the good war against the lie of the devil that wars against the truth. We're clothed upon with the armor of God, like we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read that real quick since we're here in this book. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the affronts of the devil, the attacks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In the highest branches of the mustard tree. Okay? The highest offices of religiosity and the highest offices of politics. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? How are you supposed to know what the lie is if you don't know what the truth is? Big problem in churches these days. Because they preach the lie, and they forego the truth because they don't know what the truth is. They'll say, follow Christ, or be like Christ, or allow Christ in your heart, and they'll give you no definition or explanation of who Christ is or how to do those things. But if you say the things, if you say the word, well, really what they do is they turn the name of Christ into a ritual. And by that ritual, I'm a child of God. I have allowed Christ into my heart, and I got dunked in water, so I'm good to go. Well, what do you know about that Christ? And what do you know about that baptism? Well, I know that if I follow him and say his name, that he'll enter me and cause me to do good things. I simplify it, of course. But that's basically what they say. So they say, the evidence of Christ in your life is that your life has changed. There's your evidence. There's your golden ticket. So now you're not as sick. Now you're not drinking as much. Now you're not smoking as much. Now you're not in a bad relationship with your family. Now your career has improved. You're on an upward trajectory. It's actually just like the Jews. They thought that if you were wealthy, God was blessing you. If you were had your health, God was blessing you. If you were failing at business, if you couldn't get a job, if you were sick, infirm, a bad attitude, had a pimple on your forehead, that God was cursing you. It's always been by works. Jew or Gentile. And we're still, what has been the mode of unbelief in Judaism is now the mode of unbelief in Christianity. They've exchanged the altar of sacrifice for the Eucharist. But it's the same unbelief. That's what got the nation of Israel kicked out of Jerusalem. The sacrificial system, after all, was fulfilled. Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What need is there of another sacrifice if they have rejected the sacrifice of Christ? There is no other sacrifice. So believe and be about the work of preaching the gospel and move along with your life. You don't need animal sacrifices any longer. Yet we make sacrifice over and over and over and over and over again. Crucifying Christ over and over and over and over and over again. Do we need to go home and get next to our beds and light a candle and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins? Every night? There was one sacrifice for sin for how long? Forever. And then Christ sat down where? At the right hand of God. Right where we sit. Why? Because that sin cleansed me of all sin. One sacrifice for sin cleansed me from all sin, so therefore I'm justified freely by the grace of God. It has to be by grace. So what am I doing when I sit next to my bed and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins? I'm really crucifying Christ over and over and over again by proxy. And if I do that over and over and over and over again, am I in a state of belief or am I in a state of unbelief? Unbelief. Okay. I know my sins are under the blood. I know they're never to be remembered against me again. I know I stand justified before my Lord because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which cleansed me of all sin. And so no matter when the veil of death comes, I'm always accepted in the beloved. So we stand in faith. We put on this whole armor. And we read here in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? The truth. That way the lie has no power over you. And having on the breastplate of what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here's that work we're talking about. What do you do with your feet when you're in a military formation? You march forward. Does the commanding officer ever say, march backward, troops? No. If you had to go backwards, you would be in retreat. That means you would be being defeated. But let me show you a particular characteristic of this armor when we're done reading about it. So your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A Roman soldier who had leathern boots on that had hobnails on the bottom, which would grip the soil so that when they went forward in formation in the Roman phalanx, they'd be able to push against the enemy, step back, withdraw their shield, and thrust their spear, and then put the shield back so they could take away one line of the enemy at a time. And when the enemy hacked away at whatever weaponry they had, the shield in the front and the shield in the top from the brother behind would protect them from the flail. But if they didn't have those boots on, they wouldn't be able to press forward. Have you ever tried to walk in mud with a flip-flop? You got to have some grip on the bottom of your sole, otherwise you're going to slide around all over the place. So when we're prepared in the gospel, we go forward how? In strength or weakness? We go forward in strength. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of the faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The sword is a double-edged sword, a gladius, which can cut to salvation or cut to condemnation, so the word of God never comes back void, which is the word of God. Notice the characteristic of this armor. Is there any armor on the soldier's backside? No. There's never a retreat. There's always a marching forward, because we march forward with the power of God, which has the capability of usurping whatever the devil has to throw at him. So, let's go over to the book of James. Our Lord created us unto good works. We are his workmanship. We go forward with the work of preaching the gospel in the world, the preparation of the gospel of peace, that the world might know who their Savior is, because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So he hasn't called us into a retreat. We're not cast out of the world and in the presence of God at the moment of salvation. We're left here to do a job. Okay? Otherwise, why would we be, if God's a God of grace, why would he be leaving us in these bodies of sin if we didn't have a job for him, to do for him? So let's compare our work to the work of the legalist. So James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? Well, could you doubt the faith of the Jew? After all, the Jewish faith was devout. You couldn't possibly find a more quote-unquote faithful people. Okay? They wore all the trappings of Judaism. They fasted twice in the week, as the praying Pharisees said in Matthew chapter 23. They gave tithes of all that they possessed. They kept the Sabbath. Of course, none of these things actually happened to the perfect satisfaction of the Lord. But through zeal, they really had some faith, did they not? Okay, can't doubt them for that. Now, not faithful enough to please God, but they had some faith. You can't doubt the truth of the Jewish scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures are the scriptures we use to preach the gospel also. Okay? You can't doubt the tabernacle system. The tabernacle system was a perfect representation, whether it be in the wilderness or whether it be in the temple, was a perfect representation in type of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The only issue is that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. Only the blood of Christ could. So all those offices within Judaism were just fine. They were sound. But what was wrong with the Jews? They operated in unbelief. Okay? So it wasn't the Jewish offices. It was the Jews that were the problem. So he says here, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith alone save him? If a brother be or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye gave them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit that person that's blind or naked and hungry? So if I go to the street and find the nearest beggar, you won't have a hard time finding one here in Eugene, and say, you know, and it's the middle of winter and it's, you know, like 28 degrees outside and he's hungry, and say, be ye warmed and filled, and I roll up my window and drive away. Did you give anything to the guy to profit, for him to profit off his petition? No. That's kind of like saying, okay, accept Jesus into your heart. Have a good Sunday. Well, do you understand who the Christ of the Bible is by saying accept Jesus into your heart? I mean, I know you do, because we've explained it to you. But no, you have to lay out in simple detail so that a fool or a child would not err therein who Christ is, that they might receive him by faith. And that faith is a gift of God, that, like we read over in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, so we provide the things necessary for you to be warmed and filled by giving you the whole counsel of God. All right? So he's making the comparison. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. How does the Christian operate? We're operating in the world that the gospel might go forth, that souls might be saved. What are you doing right now? All you Christians out here in the audience, what are you doing right now? Well, you're sitting on your rear ends listening to the gospel. You're operating by faith. Where could you be? You could be in your bed this morning. You could be sitting on your back porch drinking coffee, listening to the birds. You could be out fishing. You could be, I don't know, playing a spirited game of rugby or something like that. Greco-Roman wrestling? I don't know. You know, I got a story to tell you about that. It's probably going to require more than two beers, though. Okay, could be doing anything, could be drinking beer, could be doing anything, right? But no, you're here. What did that require you to do? You had to do some work, okay? You had to move your butt. Okay? So you're operating in a work of faith right now. I'm operating in a work of faith right now. After the service, I'm going to go load the messages online so that our brethren abroad can hear them and those that listen to them in the United States can hear them. That's a work of faith. I'm probably going to pray a couple times today. That's a work of faith. I'm probably going to study a few times today. That's a work of faith. I gave of my tithes and offerings this morning. Well, not yet, but I'm going to. That's a work of faith. All right? All these things we do, why? Because we have been shown the truth and we've received the truth, and therefore we take the position that Paul took on the road to Damascus, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because he's going to leave us here for that purpose after all, right? So we go on here. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devil and his fallen angels and the demons know who God is, okay? You can say you believe God until the cows come home. Well, what God do you believe? Is it the God of the Bible or the false God of Judaism? Now, plenty of Jews have been saved by the preaching of the gospel in Judaism, but by and large, the body of Jews, you know, the Jews en masse have not believed but operated in unbelief. And that's who James's audience is right now. But wilt thou, O man, wilt thou know, O vain, or that means empty man, that faith without works is worthless. Dead. Okay? So, by nature, by the fact that we're called into Christ, we operate in works of faith. Okay? For us to be here in the world as believers in Jesus Christ, it requires us to operate in works of faith. We wouldn't have a local ministry without it. Okay? And what is the foundation of our works? The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful works come out of it. And so what we're really doing here is making a comparison to the works of the Jews and the works of the people of the faith. And which one comes out on top? Well, the works of the people of the faith are based upon the person and work of Christ on our behalf, in that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so therefore we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. What does the Jewish faith have to say about that? Oh, you can't drive your car on the Sabbath because you'll light a fire on the engine. And God's looking down at them laughing. You know, I rest my case. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you and praise you for the simplicity that's in the scriptures, how that when properly presented, a fool or a child could not err therein. We know that there are works involved with the Christian faith, but not works of righteousness according to the law, because that was our Lord's responsibility. He came to fulfill the law that we might be justified based upon what he's done for us in a vicarious manner. And we stand in the works of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that our stand by faith makes us accepted in the Beloved. And so the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed to our account because he's the one that fulfilled the works for us. And the unrighteousness that's within us, in us, has been placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, in that he died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. And so when we talk about works as Christians, we're not talking about works of the law, because no one's perfect. We're talking about good works, those works that our Lord called us into. We put those shoes on, those Roman hobnails, the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we go into all the world and preach the gospel that souls might be saved. So there's work involved, but it's works of faith according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.